Acts chapter 11. For the next 2 weeks, the sermon title is going to be called, We Are Christian. But the term Christian means differently to different people. Even among Christianity, to call oneself a Christian can vary in meaning. According to Google, the world's leading medium for solid information, 31% of the world claims to be Christian. The leading religion, but let's be realistic. If the world was genuinely 31% Christian, I think our world would look different. I don't think I'm saying anything you don't already understand. To proclaim oneself as Christian does not mean that one is a Christian. The world's wisdom doesn't acknowledge that. The world tells you that you can teach yourself your own truth, you can proclaim yourself whatever you want to be. But with close to 3 billion people claiming the name Christian, how can you identify one who's truly, genuinely Christian? And what does that even mean? Jesus says it's by your lifestyle. You will know a tree by its fruit. If you go up to a tree and it's bearing apples, it's not hard to guess what kind of tree it is. If a person is bearing Christ-like attributes and characteristics, guess what kind of person they are. Through the first 10 chapters of Acts, already chapter 11, for me it feels like it's going quick, may not be, but first 10 chapters of Acts, we have seen the worldwide expansion of Christianity. It began in Jerusalem, starting with the Jews, those who were in the covenant of Abraham following the written code of Moses. These people through whom the Messiah and the Savior was born. And from them it spread to the Samaritans, those who also bore the covenant sign and yet were mingled with Gentile blood and tradition. From there, we saw a proselyte, a man from Ethiopia, become a Christian. A Gentile man who had become a Jew, but now showing faith in Christ. Then last week, we saw the conversion of these God-fearers. Gentiles who were not Jews at all, but leaned toward the God of Judaism. How will this great diversity of people be one in Christ? How is the power of God going to break through the dividing walls that separate nations and people groups and religions? In chapter 11 and 12 and beyond, we're going to see how God does that. And through this, no matter where one believes in Christ, no matter who it is that believes in Christ, we rejoice that we are Christian. Follow along with me, please. Chapter 11, verse 1. Now the apostles and the brothers who were throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcision party criticized him, saying, "You went to uncircumcised men and ate with them." But Peter began and explained it to them in order. "I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision, something like a great sheet descending, being let down from heaven by its four corners. And it came down to me. Looking at it closely, I observed animals and beasts of prey and reptiles and birds of the air. And I heard a voice saying to me, 'Rise, Peter, kill and eat.' But I said, 'By no means, Lord, for nothing common or unclean has ever entered my mouth.' But the voice answered a second time from heaven, 'What God has made clean, do not call common.' This happened 3 times, and all was drawn up again into heaven. And behold, at that very moment, 3 men arrived at the house in which we were, sent to me from Caesarea. And the Spirit told me to go with them, making no distinction. These six brothers also accompanied me, and we entered this man's house. And he told us how he had seen the angel stand in his house and say, "Send to Joppa and bring Simon, who is called Peter. He will declare to you a message by which you will be saved, you and all your household." As I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell on them, just as on us at the beginning. And I remembered the word of the Lord, how he said, "John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." If then God gave the same gift to them as he gave to us when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could stand in God's way? When they heard these things, they fell silent, and they glorified God, saying, "Then to the Gentiles also God has granted repentance that leads to life." Now those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who on coming to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists, also preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord. The report of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. And when he came, he saw the grace of God. He was glad, and he exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose, for he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. And a great many people were added to the Lord. So Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. For a whole year they met with the church and taught a great many people. And in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians. Let's pray. Our God, we thank you that you have heard our pleas for mercy and that you have granted us salvation. And that we can read the true history of the church. That we can know how things occurred. The people who were involved. Lord, what a joy to be counted among that number. To know that one day all of these names will circle your throne and rejoice in song with one voice and one song. Today I pray, Lord, open our ears. Open my mouth that I may speak truth. Soften our hearts that we may receive it. God, may your salvation come to this house today for those who have not yet received. And may for those who are called Christian here, may they be encouraged deeply in their hearts, knowing that you are a God who works through, around, and among us. In Jesus' name, amen. Remember, Peter had just been taught things himself. He had to be taught that the salvation was going to come to all of the nations, that the uncircumcised were going to become equal in Christ with the circumcised, that God was going to call these pagan nations, these people who were profane and far from God, that he was calling them clean, that he was healing them and cleansing them and redeeming them. Peter realized as he witnessed the salvation of Cornelius and seeing the Holy Spirit come down upon his family, that God truly is impartial. And Peter has fellowshipped and stayed in this Roman home in Caesarea for some days, and then he heads back to Jerusalem. And upon his arrival in Jerusalem, those who he joins has heard about what Peter has done. How he has met in the homes of unclean people. How he has ate probably foods he shouldn't have eaten with these profane people. And he's met with opposition. these Jewish Christians come to him and say, we've heard that you've been doing things that you shouldn't have been doing. How you went into the home of the uncircumcised and you ate with them. The revelation of God's inclusion of the Gentiles had not been fully realized by the church yet. It had been by Peter to some extent, but not the full church. They were still stuck in their former thoughts and their former biases. And Peter explains to the church everything that happened, starting in Joppa with the vision all the way to Cornelius' house. And this time, we even get a little more insight into Peter's experience, how he felt, what he thought during the whole thing. Through verse 14, this is an exact repeat of the previous chapter, is it not? We have to realize this. God purposefully included the retelling of this story. Couldn't he have just said, Peter told them everything that happened? If you don't remember, see above. But he purposefully wrote it all out again. Every detail from the vision to the men coming to the door, to him traveling with them, to him entering the home of Cornelius, to him preaching, to the Holy Spirit coming down. He said it word by word again. And as explained last week, this event, the salvation of the Gentiles by the message from the Jews, is so critical to know for all of church history. In fact, it's so critical to know that God put it here twice in two chapters next to each other. This is your history. This is my history. Peter recounts the events to the Jerusalem church, and he says, as I was speaking, as I was declaring Jesus to these Roman citizens, the Holy Spirit fell upon them. And then he adds, remember, just as he did with us. It was the exact same thing. When we were praying in that upper room and the Holy Spirit came like winds of fire and it looked like tongues and it fell upon us, it happened with them. And just as we were speaking in tongues afterwards, so were they. It was the exact event. They were baptized just like us. It was the exact same. And Peter adds in here, as this was happening, I remembered his words. I remembered the word of the Lord, he says. That phrase may not seem like much, but it's huge. You see, Jesus specifically told the disciples, after I leave, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit to you. And he is a helper. And the helper is going to remind you of all things that you have been taught. In the moment, as Peter is bewildered and just awestruck by what's happening with these uncircumcised Gentiles, the Holy Spirit is doing what he has been called to do, reminding Peter of what Jesus already taught. He says, I remembered that when Jesus said, John the Baptist baptized you with water, but there is one who's coming who will baptize in the Holy Spirit. Isn't that great? As the Gentiles are immersed by God, receiving the fullness of blessing from heaven, Peter is still learning. He's still learning. And he's looking at this, and he's hearing the tongues, and he's witnessing this change in this Gentile household. And he's going, oh yeah, I was told this was going to happen. Oh yeah. And now I'm standing here seeing it with my own eyes. His friends back in Jerusalem, the circumcised Christians, I feel like that would be frustrating to come from such a miraculous event and to come home to criticism. And yet he doesn't respond defensively. He doesn't scoot around the truth. Well, they were God-fearers, trying to lighten it. He just explains it, tells it exactly how it is. He tells the truth. This is what God said he was going to do. And listen, people, this is what he did. I saw it. And I love the line he puts there. Who was I that I could stand in God's way? You're upset with what I did over in Caesarea? You're going to have to take it up with God. God was just doing what God does. And I had the privilege of being there. I had the privilege of being his voice and to declare the message. And I was the privilege of being the witness to this amazing event. Who was I to stop God? And listen, this is Peter. Peter did a lot of standing in God's way. When he was following Jesus, can you think of all the times that he tried to stand in Jesus' way? Here's one of them, Matthew chapter 16, verse 21. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and on the third day be raised. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, "Far be it from you, Lord. This shall never happen to you." But he turned to me and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." Then you can picture Peter interrupting that momentous event of the transfiguration on the mountain, some stupid question. And then when Jesus is getting arrested, he pulls out his sword and chops off the ear of the high priest's servant. Over and over he attempted to stand in God's way. But now, full of the Holy Spirit, he's learned and he's experienced, and God has given him strength and wisdom, and he realizes God is going to do what God is going to do. And I just get the privilege of being there. And it says the church fell silent at that. They had nothing to say to that, except rejoicing, giving glory to God, who they have just realized through the mouth of Peter that God is now granting repentance to the uncircumcised, to those who are far off, to those of other nations, to those who've never worshiped Yahweh before, never recognized him before. Now they are one with them. That to the Gentiles also God has granted repentance that leads to life. The spiritually darkened nations have been given a light, and in this have found life. If you're following along in your notes, point number one, Jerusalem's celebration for repentant Gentiles. The inclusion of Gentiles into the church had not been fully realized by the Jerusalem church. The retelling of the Gentiles' conversion emphasizes how significant this event was in church history, that God would tell us twice. And who is Peter to stand in God's way? And who are we to stand in God's way? God is going to save who he's going to save. He shows mercy to whom he's going to show mercy. And we can either be obedient or foolishly try to stand in the way of what he's doing. But he will succeed. Now it says, verse 19, goes back to the realization that there was great persecution among the church. That Stephen, when he was put to death, caused almost all the Christians of Jerusalem to scatter among the known world. The persecution that arose led to the traveling of Christians outside of Jerusalem. They traveled north through Samaria and out to Galilee, into the region of Phoenicia. If you know where the cities are of Sidon and Tyre along the Mediterranean coast, that's Phoenicia. And then even north of that, there's the Roman province of Syria. And the capital city of Syria was Antioch. And it says that these Jewish Christians would mainly evangelize to Jews. They would go into the synagogues and preach Jesus to their Jewish brothers and sisters and attempt to win them to Christ. And then it says, but then other missionaries were sent. God wasn't just sending people from Jerusalem. He was sending them from all over the place. One of them was Cyprus. Cyprus was this large island off the coast of Syria in the Mediterranean Sea. Men from Cyrene were coming to that area. Cyrene is on the very northern tip of Africa in Libya. And these people didn't just go to the Jews. They went to the Greek cultured, the Hellenists, speaking Jesus Christ to them. And you see it says why they were successful. Because they were well-versed? No. Because they were very smart and brave? No. It says, verse 21, and the hand of the Lord was with them. The hand of the Lord was with them. That is why people were coming to Christ. That is why their preaching was successful. That is why people heard the gospel and responded to it in faith. Because the hand of the Lord was with them. God would remind the Israelites through the prophets that they had been delivered out of Egypt, not by Moses. Moses guided them, but it was the hand of the Lord that brought them out. And the exodus from Egypt always now points to the salvation that we have found in Christ. And this too is only because of the strength and the power of God. These people were delivered from the hands of death, from the power of the devil, and brought into new life found only in Christ because God was with them. That's why. And if anyone is to be saved in this church, it's only going to happen if the hand of God is here. So we go from Caesarea to Jerusalem, and now we're in Antioch, Syria, a Roman province. A major city boasting 250,000 people at that time. 25,000 were Jews, so the majority are Gentiles. And so far, a major Christian movement has happened, and it's reached this far north. And so for a major Christian movement to happen there, the report certainly reached Jerusalem. All right, so this is a major city. It's a capital city of a major province. So people in Jerusalem are hearing about this. This is a big deal. And God had already sent Peter to the Jerusalem Christians, and they, through his testimony, had been convinced that God was reaching Gentiles. And so when they received the report from Antioch, it wasn't received with criticism. It wasn't received with doubt. It was received with joy. For this is what God is doing. We know that now. We know they received this news with joy because they send their beloved Barnabas there. Not to reprove them, not to correct them, not to circumcise them. He was sent to encourage them. His name meaning son of encouragement. Remember, we've seen Barnabas. Barnabas was selling his field the first time we saw him and giving the money to the church so that the poor could be provided for. We saw Barnabas again when Saul of Tarsus gets saved. And the apostles are very standoffish with Saul, saying, we don't trust that he really is saved. And Barnabas says, I believe him, and brought him close to the apostles. And now this Barnabas is being sent to Antioch. And he travels north to Syria to see what's going on, to see this report firsthand. And when he gets there, he's stunned. He's stunned. It says he saw grace. How do you see grace? How do you see the grace of God? Well, he saw former Jews and Gentiles holding hands in prayer and in song. He saw former idol worshipers declaring with a loud voice, Jesus is Lord. He saw the work of grace. And what he simply exhorted them, in so many words, keep going. Keep going. Remain faithful, even when you're threatened. Have a steadfast purpose for the Lord, even when the world around you is wandering aimlessly. You have steadfast purpose. Remain there. And then Barnabas remembered Saul. Last time we saw Saul, he was in Tarsus. He had escaped, remember? They were coming after him. The religious leaders of Judaism in Jerusalem were coming after Saul, so he escaped to Tarsus, his hometown. He's been there for years. He has a calling on his life to be the apostle to the Gentiles, and yet nothing has really come of it yet. He's been ministering in Tarsus. Surely he has. He probably has disciples by now and converts and a church going there by now. But Barnabas remembers Saul. He sees what's going on with the Gentiles, and he remembers the calling on Saul's life. And so he travels the 130 miles to Tarsus, gets Saul, and takes him to Antioch. Barnabas is never, ever about himself, is he? It's never about me. It's never about my name. Barnabas, as far as we know, isn't even listed among the apostles, but boy, what a servant. And when the leaders of the church in Jerusalem go to Barnabas and say, listen, we're hearing this great report from Antioch. I know it's a long way away. You don't know many people up there, but we want you to go. We want you to go and encourage the church, teach the church, come back, give us a report of what's going on. He goes. He just obeys the Lord in the moment, whatever God calls him to do. And that's convicting. Because what if God called you in this moment to leave and go somewhere else? Would you? Would it be a really hard decision? Would you need to take months and months to pray? Would you want several Christians to agree with you in this? What would you need to go? Doesn't seem like Barnabas needed much. They said, we need you there. And he's like, okay, I'm going. Barnabas never got in God's way. And he recognized the calling on Saul, and he knew Saul needed to get there. This is where the major Gentile movement is right now. In fact, what the Jerusalem church was for the Jews, the Antioch church is going to be for the Gentiles. This is going to be a major church. And for a whole year, it says, Barnabas and Saul together taught these baby Christians the wonderful and deep truths of God. They made sure that that church was strong. They made sure it had leaders. They were discipled, that they knew truth from lies, that they were giving up their old pagan practices, and that it was Jesus first and foremost. It was here, it says, in Antioch, where disciples were first called Christians. It's at this Gentile church. This wasn't a label that they put on themselves. This wasn't an idea that, hey, instead of calling each other disciples or brothers or sisters, why don't we call ourselves Christians? This was a word placed on them from the outside. The form of the word lends to Latin, in fact, not even Greek. The Jews would never call them Christians because they didn't believe Jesus was the Christ. But there at that time, there were people called Caesarianis, people, relatives, close associates, or supporters of Caesar. There were Herodianis, people for Herod, Augustinianis, people for Caesar Augustus, and now we have Christianis, supporters, relatives, close associates of Jesus the Christ. That's what they labeled these people of. You see, up to this time, Christianity was just simply an offshoot of Judaism, and they were treated as such. But now it seems that in Antioch, Christianity became separate from Judaism. It became its own movement, its own religion, its own association. They were close associates of this one who's called the Christ, supporters, followers. It wouldn't be until the second century till we had anyone or anything written that's been found where Christians actually called themselves Christians. Point number two, Jerusalem's discipleship of Antioch. I want you to see the connection between these two major churches. Jerusalem, in the first point, celebrated the repentant Gentiles, and now they're discipling the repentant Gentiles. The preaching of Christ in Antioch was successful because the hand of the Lord was with them. And since the circumcised believers had been convinced of the Gentiles' inclusion, they received the report of Antioch with joy. Barnabas and Saul continued to teach the church for another year. Last week we spent a long time on our own personal response to the news of salvation. How do we respond when we hear someone has come to Christ or we lead someone to Christ and the great joy that overflows in that? Today, what is our feeling when we know someone needs taught? When there are Christians who need to be taught? When there are some who need discipled, that they don't know the deep truths of God? They don't know truth from a lie completely yet. That they have come to know the Lord, but they need someone to come beside them. We have a Messiah who died on a cross and conquered the grave by rising again, and he ascended to heavens, and he sent out individuals as witnesses of his sacrifice and his life and his power, and their proclamation was that Jesus is the only way unto God by faith alone. Not by works, but through grace. And this passage shows that Gentiles are now believing. You and I are evidence of that if you are a Christian. The Gentiles are still believing. But that's not where church ends. That's not where Christianity ends. What a shame for people to come to Christ so excited about a newfound relationship with God, and yet are left by the wayside with nothing more. This, in this passage, shows us what pure Christianity is. People, first and foremost, saved by grace. Secondly, rejoicing in others who are saved by grace. That there's no hidden agenda, there's no vying for power among the ranks, no competing for traditions. But then there's the people ready to leave. Ready to leave home, ready to leave their comfort zones in order to strengthen the church. Embrace their role in the body of Christ and serve selflessly. That is being Christian. Christian is not just a name we put on ourselves because we go to church once a week. It's not it. Can't be it. Jesus says, you will be known by your fruit. Contemplate your own life. Who are you seeing saved? Who are you discipling? Are we inadvertently standing in God's way? I pray that we will be a church through Christ. A church that Christ rejoices in. That he rejoices in the work that's being done. A church in which we are Christians who know that this work is ultimately not ours. That any sort of success that we may see is not our success. But it's the Christ who purchased us and works through us in strength and wisdom. That he receives all glory and honor and dominion from our lips for all that occur. From our own salvation to each other's salvation to the discipleship that occurs later. So preach the Lord Jesus wherever you are. Encourage other Christians. There could be someone right across the aisle that you're called to, that Lord has told you they need taught. They need someone, a more mature Christian, to come alongside and just show them how Christianity works in real life. How does Christianity work in the workplace? How do I do this in the home? God doesn't just instill us with all the knowledge we need right when we're saved. He has made it so that we teach one another. For that is being Christian. Next week, we will see how the Gentiles helped the Jerusalem church, how they responded to them, and then how they're going to respond again to persecution. May we pray. Our Father, we thank you for the church. Lord, that you don't just save us and take us, but God, that we can be a part of your eternal work. This is something you don't need us for. What a privilege it is to be called a servant of God. So Lord, I pray for this church here that we will be seen as faithful, hardworking, compassionate, sacrificing. Lord, you've only given us so much time, and we don't know when that time comes to a close. God, may we use it well. May we strive to see your name lifted up in this valley, and those who are not yet saved, and in your church who bear your name. Lord, I pray that when people see Mountain View Chapel, they will know us by our fruit, good fruit. But God, that can only come from your hand. So be among us, Lord. May we respond to your working and your calling on us. In Jesus' name, amen.